The church is under the microscope today in a way that has probably never been before in our lifetime. We are under close public scrutiny because of events that have unfolded over the last few years. Shouldn't come as any great surprise to us, because Jesus said that the world would treat us in much the same way that they had treated him. He also said that the world would know that we are his disciples by the love that we have for one another. That's one of the reasons why I want to talk about the few verses from Peter's letter this morning, but also because we are aliens in a foreign world and we are under pressure and we need each other, and these verses speak to that. Earl's Court in London is a famous gathering place for expatriate Australians and Australian tourists, and so many of them congregate there that it's been nicknamed Kangaroo Valley. And they're drawn together because they're living in a foreign country and they want to be with people who are the same as they are, people who speak the same words, people who have the same view of life and the same kind of lifestyle, people who have shared the same experience and love the same kind of things. They're aliens in a foreign land, and they congregate together for comfort and for fellowship and to be reminded of home. And the Apostle Peter is speaking to just such a group of people here in this first letter. He's writing, he says, in the opening sentences of the letter, to people who are living in a foreign country. They are aliens, not because they come from another country, but aliens because they are Christians whom God has chosen to live lives that are obedient to Jesus Christ. And so they are people so changed by the Holy Spirit that their new values and their new view and of the world makes them strangers in the world, regarded with some degree of suspicion wherever they go. A people called not to serve themselves but to serve one another, and to do that in the cause of Jesus Christ. People called to live lives of reverent fear and of their Heavenly Father. People whose faith and hope is in God. And so Peter says in verse 22, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." And like the Aussies drawn together in Kangaroo Valley by their common heritage, Peter is taking it as a given that the Christians that he is writing to have a sincere love for each other because they are one in Christ. And he's urging them to an ever deeper and deeper and more godly love. But of course, you and I know that one of the painful facts of life is that people, even the people of God, do not always get on very well together. You'd think it should have almost been a given that those who walk in godly hope and holiness would also walk in godly harmony. After all, we're being reminded here that we are all one big family in Christ. But the implications of all of this is that we are to build and maintain unity in Christ. By this, all men will know that we are his disciples. And I want to draw out 3 points from these verses this morning. The first is that we are able to love with God's love only if we are God's children. And that brings us to the really basic premise of this passage. We're to love one another, we're told in verse 22. Why? Because we're Christians. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. We're not being urged to build love and unity on the basis of what we have in common as human beings. If we do that, we're doomed to failure. But we can have unity on the basis of our oneness in Christ, on the basis of our new birth. And that unity will succeed. We're told in Romans 8 and 9 that each believer has the same Holy Spirit dwelling and working within them. We're told in verse 17 here by Peter that we all call on the same Father. We all share in his divine nature. We all trust the same living word. And that word will never decay or disappear, never fail to achieve what God sent it to achieve. And we've all placed our confidence in the same gospel and have been born again by the same Holy Spirit. But there are many human differences that could separate us. But the bonds we have in Christ can unite us with ties that cannot be broken. And so the first thing that Peter is saying here is that this love that we are being commanded to exercise is possible because it is, but only because it is, grounded in our relationship with God. If we concentrate on our relationship with God, the Holy Spirit will work within us and ensure that our relationships with one another will work out and work together for the cause of the gospel. And of course, that's in direct opposition, direct contrast to the way the world approaches relationships. The really big emphasis today in the world is on interpersonal relationships. The focus is horizontal, reaching out to one another. Personnel management courses major on that. Marriage guidance counselors major on just that. And sadly, a lot of our Christian literature majors on that too. The focus is horizontal. The focus is on our relationship with the Christians around us. And we're even restructuring the way we worship in our services to reflect that particular point of view. And it is a very important area of our lives. I'm not denying that. And the New Testament majors on it too. But the biblical message is different. The biblical message is, get right with God first. Then you'll be able to put things right with the people around you, with one another. And so it's incumbent on each one of us as we work together for the cause of the gospel and as we work together in our congregations to focus on our own personal relationship with God. Work on that, get that right, and the rest will follow. It's interesting that we have two different words used here in these verses when Peter talks about love. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, he says, love one another deeply from the heart. The first word used in the Greek is the word Philadelphia, which means love your brother, love your sister. It's the word for family love. And it carries with it a sense of obligation, a sense of commitment. It is a love that is marked by loyalty. And notice here that our text is making the assumption that because we are right with God, we will be exercising that love to one another. It's the automatic love you have for the members of your own family. So clearly, we're expected to love one another simply because we are Christians, because we are members of the same family. We are members of the body of Christ. There's no place in Peter's thinking and in the words of Scripture for Christians living voluntarily in isolation from one another. The clear expectation is that we will be attached to a Christian fellowship and be an active member of it, supporting one another, encouraging one another, being with one another. And Peter notes that they have this love and he commends them for their sincerity. But then he goes straight on and urges them to have an even greater love for one another. We're to love one another deeply. And he underlines it. From the heart. And this second word that he's using here for love is a totally different word. He uses the word agape, which is normally used in the scriptures to describe the kind of love that God has for his people. It's a sacrificial love, a love that is not looking for anything in return, a love that is totally motivated by the desire to help the person who is being loved, a love that will only do what is best for the one that is loved, no matter what the cost to do it. It's the love that moved God to send Christ to die for your sins and my sins. It's the love that motivated Christ to come willingly to do that. And this is putting love for one another on a completely different setting. It's lifting it to another plane altogether. It's much different kind of love to the fondness we have for someone because they're very nice people. It's totally different to the reciprocal love we have for someone because they love us. This is the love of Christ. The love that Christ taught about while he was on earth and the love he put into practice when he died on the cross. This is the love that allowed Stephen to pray for the forgiveness of the very men who were putting him to death while they were putting him to death. This is the love that enables us to pray genuinely for the people in our congregations who we know have said hurtful things about us. This is the love that enables us to really want the best for people in our congregation, even if they seem to us to be real ugly ducklings. This is the love that stops us from having a real old bitch session when someone has said something or done something we don't really like. This is the love that stops us from getting in a huddle with our friends and running people down behind their backs. This is the love that is totally sacrificial, that puts the interests of others ahead of my own interests. And even if it's someone I don't particularly like or warm to, we're to love Christ as Christ loves us. That's the kind of love that we're being urged to here. And I want to say to you this morning that it's a supernatural love. It's a love that is only possible when there's a close fellowship with God. It's a love that's only possible when the Holy Spirit is at work within us. It's a love that we should be the hallmark of our fellowship. The hallmark that the world sees when they look in and gaze into our fellowships. And this passage is making it very clear to us that it's a love that is to be sincere. It's not to be a love that is motivated by what's in it for me. It's not a love that's to be motivated by the fact of that I want to look good in the eyes of other people, or motivated by the fact that I'm lonely and I want to make some friends to make my own life more bearable. It's not to be motivated just to fill a need that is within me. And it's not a love that's to be really sympathetic to a person while we're talking about them and then says something totally opposite when we're talking about them to someone else. Not a love that is all sweetness and light while we're with the person and then complaining like crazy when we close the door of our own homes. It's to be a sincere love. No play acting, no false motives. We're being urged to love deeply from the heart. And the word that our Bible translates as deeply is only used two other times in the New Testament, which is very interesting. And on both of these occasions, it's used to convey a sense of urgency, a sense of intensity. And in both cases, it's linked with prayer. The first case was when Christ was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the second was when the disciples were praying for Peter's release from prison. So clearly, This passage is treating the matter of loving one another as something that's really serious indeed. It's not just an add-on, it's vital to our Christian witness to the world. But we're not able to produce on our own this love that's being talked about here by Peter. It's the love of God. It comes from God and it's available in us and to us and through us because of the work of the Holy Spirit, because we're redeemed, because our faith is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. All our efforts to love like this on our own are doomed to fail, like the grass withering and fading away in the hot summer winds. But when we're in God, it's a different matter altogether. The Word of God is living and enduring. The Word of God will produce results at last. The Word of God can transform us. But we know too from the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit is at work and active in those children who are close to God, who are living in close fellowship with God, who surrender their lives daily in obedience to God. And in the Gospel of John, the Scripture tells us that this Word will endure when it abides in us and we abide in it. God's Word creates and recreates. It is life-giving and effective. It will last and it will make us different people. Now, I've been around long enough as a Christian and I've been around churches long enough to know that we always have to work really hard in this area of loving one another. Not because people are particularly hard to love, although some people are, but because Satan is so hard at work in this situation. Satan doesn't want our love for each other to be the stunning community witness that God has declared it to be. Because it's so obvious to the world that the power of Christ is changing us, transforming our lives, making us different people. And Satan hates that. We come from all sorts of different backgrounds, and that's probably a good thing. We've got different interests, we've got different beliefs in some areas, we've got different ideas and political persuasions. We've got different personalities and different jobs and different hobbies. We're at different ages. You could say that the differences between us are enormous. Yet we're all here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and during the week, fellowshipping together, worshipping together, serving together. And the fact that we are together is a miracle in itself. One commentator puts it like this: the eternal love that binds us together is greater than the external differences that divide us. But nevertheless, one of the messages from this passage this morning is that we've got to work really hard and prayerfully at developing and fostering this kind of love if our fellowships are to survive and be a tremendous witness to the world around us as we work for God. I know that we're all conscious of the need to love one another, to be bonded together in the love of Christ and with the love of Christ. But this passage this morning is urging us to really work earnestly at that and fervently and intently to keep it alive and keep it healthy. And because we're all members of the family of God in this place and you've embraced four new people into your family this morning, we're to love one another with a deep love because we are the family of Christ. And we need to think more deeply, I think, about what we mean when we call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. Our brothers and sisters in Christ should be as close to us and as dear to us and important to us as our own literal flesh and blood, brothers and sisters. And when we come into our fellowship, we all ought to be able to take that love for granted, to feel safe and secure in that love. And it's to be an all-encompassing love. No one is to be excluded. We're all equal members of the family. The latest person to join in the fellowship is just as much a part of the family as the oldest member, and has got to be just as warmly and totally received. And those of us who are ugly ducklings, who may be just a little bit hard to get on with at times, are to be loved with the same warmth as those who have lovely, winsome personalities. And the shy and the retiring are to be given just as much love and attention as those who are extrovert and outgoing and tend to hog the limelight. And we must remember that each person in our fellowship, our congregation, is one of God's children, and God guards his own with a passionate jealousy. And I think it should give us real pause for thought how glibly sometimes we run down and criticize the very people that God loves, the very people that Christ has died for, the very people who are the apple of God's eye. And it's a sobering thing for me when I get really crabby with someone and I'm tearing shreds off them, and the thought comes to me, Robert, God loves that person just as much as he loves you. And what a stark contrast there is so often in the way that God says we're to treat one another and the way that we actually do. Listen to what God says, God's standards. God says, wash one another's feet. Love one another. Honour one another. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another. Instruct one another. Greet one another. Agree with one another. Serve one another. Bear with one another. Be compassionate to one another. Submit to one another. I find that hard. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. Do not slander one another. Act in humility towards one another. Fellowship with one another. And that is not exhausted, the things the Scripture has to say about how we should deal with one another. So clearly it's an area that we need to be fostering and nurturing and working at. And we can do that in very practical ways. We need to visit each other more than we do, I think, in some cases, perhaps in many cases. I've been in many churches where the people only ever see each other on Sundays or when the church formally comes together. They never cross the threshold of each other's houses during the week. And we need to avoid the tendency to stick to just one of our little circle of friends and not invite other people into that. We need to plan and conduct activities that will bring us together in a real and loving way. But every one of us, each one of us needs to look to our own relationship with God, because without him we can do nothing. But if we go about the affairs of our church and the living as a family of God together in our churches with prayerful dependence upon God, our efforts will succeed. We will achieve results that have lasting value, results that will have their final effects registered in heaven itself. We're living in tough times as Christians. We're living in times when the world, increasingly the community out there around us, is committing itself to getting rid of us. For decades, for hundreds of years, the Western world has tolerated the presence of Christians in the community, and in the past have even honoured us because we are Christians. But those days are evaporating. And there are people out there now openly stating in public that Australia America, England, Canada, New Zealand, the world will be a far better place if they can get rid of Christianity and every other religion. And they're not nearly so likely to tolerate us anymore. And so they're looking. They're dissecting us. They're putting us under the microscope. And God says that one of the things that will leave them absolutely gobsmacked is when they look in trying to tear us apart, and what they see is a group of people who love each other and care for each other and look after each other because of the children of God. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a time when it's not nearly as easy as it used to be a Christian and to own up to being a Christian in public places. We live in a time where increasingly at an authoritative level, at a public level, people are expressing their disenchantment with the existence of Christianity and Christians. And so, Father, we know very well that we live as aliens in the world around us. Father, we thank you that you have given us to one another. We thank you that we are members of the body of Christ and the family of Christ. We thank you that part of the work of your Holy Spirit within us is to teach us and to enable us to love one another with the same love that you and Jesus have for us. And we thank you that the love that we have for one another and the support that we have for one another is a vital part of our fellowshipping together and our continuing existence on this earth to bring praise and honour and glory to your name. Lord, we're not all evangelists, we're not all preachers, we're not all teachers. We haven't all got startling, amazingly gifts, but we can all love each other. And by this, the people who see will know that we are your disciples. Lord, help us to love one another as you love us. We ask it for the glory of Jesus. Amen.